Please take your Bibles this morning and let us turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. During these Sundays in the so-called Advent calendar, we're going to be looking at this first chapter in John. Purpose of this season, of course, is to focus our attention on the great reality that we find in verse 14 of this passage about the Word becoming flesh, that Jesus Christ is both God and man, fully God and fully human. We'll consider that great truth in context. As we look at John 1, verses 1 to 18, we'll be focusing just on the first three verses. That'll be our text. We'll see those words in the rest of this so-called prologue of John's gospel. Hear now God's holy word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.' And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, again, our text is from John 1, verses 1 to 3, so I encourage you to have that open before you this morning as we'll be seeing those words, not just those three verses, but to see them in context of this an introduction to the Gospel of John, which the evangelist wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we think of the Gospel of John, we have wonderful riches here. It has many sayings that are easy to remember. John is written so simply that children are even able to understand it, just in the simplicity of it. And yet it also is so deep and profound that adults lying on their deathbeds have wanted to have these words read to them. There's actually an ancient saying about the Gospel of John that you may have heard before, which summarizes it quite well. John is said to be shallow enough for a child to paddle in and deep enough for an elephant to swim in. That gives you a picture of the depth, the theological depth that this particular gospel has. Now, there are two reasons why we have chosen to look at John as we come to Christmas. The first one is the most obvious. This is the meaning of Christmas, the Word becoming flesh, the Son of God coming into the world, the Father's gift to man. We find today that the meaning of Christmas is lost as Christ has been removed. No longer do business offices have what has normally been called the office Christmas party. They have what they call employee appreciation days. And you know how frequently city halls and shopping malls try to change Christmas greetings to holiday greetings or season greetings, taking the name of Christ out of these particular greetings that we use typically this time of the year. And the second reason we have chosen this passage is because it is jam-packed of particular truths about Jesus Christ that we must know and defend. It's jam-packed with these truths of Jesus Christ that we must know and defend. That's so important because today we live in a so-called global village. Because of immigration as well as mass communication, the world has become much smaller. And there's a supermarket of ideas and religions. We most of all see that living in a city. Many non-Christian world religions talk about believing in Jesus in some way, and some are very accommodating to that. So let everyone celebrate Christmas in their own way, a lot of people think. You know, let the Jews celebrate Hanukkah. Let Muslims say that Jesus was a great prophet. They honor Jesus too in their own way. And it's so crucial then that we know the difference between the Christ of the Bible and the Christ of other so-called religions. Here in this passage, we're refreshed. This gospel opens magnificently. At its beginning, we have an emphasis of how magnificent the Word is. He was rich and glorious and filled with power before the world even was made. He was in God's presence. And once we understand how glorious the Word is, we see how powerful His coming into the world is. The darkness of this world is the evil and unbelief that we still see today. And yet, this Word became the light in the world as He triumphs over darkness and over sin. And so consider God's Word this morning under the theme, the divine Word, the triumphant glory of the Son of God who existed first of all in the beginning, secondly, at creation, and then thirdly, after the fall. So first of all, we see His existence in the beginning. Now, when John starts his gospel, you notice this very, very clearly, that he begins very differently than Matthew and Mark and Luke, who all speak about the events of Jesus coming into the world. Matthew and Luke in particular talking about the virgin birth. Instead, John gives a theological explanation of Jesus coming into the world. Verses 1 to 18, as we said, is a prologue, an introduction, which we might even call a theology of Christmas. John starts by reminding us that Christ's life didn't begin in Bethlehem in the manger. But he says, in the beginning, the Word. Now children, where in the Bible do we hear that phrase, in the beginning? You may have heard this before, you no doubt have heard this before in Sunday school or reading your Bible story books, someone reading that to you, or the Bible being read to you at home. Where do we see that phrase, first of all, used in the Bible? Well, that's from Genesis 1, verse 1, isn't it? The Bible opens with those words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis starts with creation. And so does the Gospel of John. Its starting point can be traced back to the beginning of the universe. And not just the beginning of the universe, even before this. Even before the beginning of the entire universe. You see, what John is saying is that the story of Christmas goes back in time beyond Bethlehem and beyond the stable that was there where Mary laid the baby Jesus. It went beyond the time of Nazareth when Mary conceived. It goes back beyond time itself when Jesus was in glory in eternity past. Now you might wonder then, why does John say that Jesus was in the beginning? Because by definition, God has never had a beginning. He has always existed. Why use this phrase, "in the beginning was the Word," if God already existed? Well, the answer to this is that we can only, as finite human beings, think back to the time that we know. As mankind, this is our reference point in time, the beginning. You see, that's the mystery of our faith. The Bible says Jesus has always existed. For example, John 8, verse 58, Jesus insists, "Before Abraham was born, before even Abraham was around, I am." In other words, we can stretch our imagination as far back as we're able to, even before time, if that is possible for us to do. And at any point, Jesus Christ was already there. Verse 1 actually could be translated and understood that way. In the beginning, the Word was already in existence. That's what's being communicated here. Now, if that's the case, that the Word was already in the beginning, then He must either have been God, or He must have been with God. The thing is, John says both things. He teaches both. He says the Word was with God, and the Word was God in his other statement. Now, who is this Word? What exactly is being said through this? Well, in the Greek, it is logos. And this term logos, which is translated word, has to do with communication that comes from God. It's something that we must understand as we look at the Bible and think of the Old Testament. There, the Word of God is connected with His powerful activity in creation. As God spoke, His powerful truth, God said, and creation came into being. In creation, God spoke the Word, and the heavens were made. God simply speaks, and His powerful Word creates. And so how do we understand this then? Well, John is saying that every time God spoke, it was His Word that went into action. God spoke through the Son of God. Every time He made life in the beginning, it was the Son of God, the Word, who created. Every time God spoke to the Old Testament prophets, He spoke to them in the spirit of the Word, through the Son of God, who was active and present, working in the prophets. And so Jesus is called the Word because He clearly conveys God to us. He speaks God to us. You see, John is beginning this way, in these opening words, to say that this Word is eternal. He was always in existence. He always shared eternity with God. He was eternally with God. All three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, existed in eternity past. And the Word, that is the Son of God, eternally lives in relationship with and does the will of the Father. Now, of course, the sad thing is, as you very well know, there have been cults and heretics who have resisted the mystery in these two phrases, that the Word was with God and the Word was God. One of the best-selling novels, The Da Vinci Code, asserts that Christians never considered Jesus to be God until the Council of Nicaea around 400 AD. In other words, the church invented the doctrine of Jesus being God. Yes, John 1 verse 1 has had a long history of coming under attack. Many people, like Jehovah's Witnesses, claim that John teaches that Jesus was not God, but he had God-like features. They say you can't have it both ways. Either he was God or he was with God. If he was with God, he wasn't God. And if he was God, he wasn't with God. And so to escape the truth of this passage, as you know very well, they have their own translation of the Bible. And what they say is the Word was with God and the Word was a God. But there are good reasons why this is not the correct way to understand this. And so, congregation, when you have a Jehovah's Witness at your door bringing these things out, how are you going to defend the truth? What are you going to say to them? If you have a Jehovah's Witness at the door, what do you say to them when they pull out their version of John 1, verse 1? Well, for one thing, we have to remember that clearly throughout this gospel, John intends for us to see that Jesus is God. He said so himself in chapter 20 in his conclusion. There we read, "These are written that you may" what? "These are written that you may believe and that you may have life in his name." This is the whole reason for this gospel, so that we might have faith in Jesus Christ. Another thing to remember is that if John meant that Jesus was godlike but not God, why then does he use this Greek word for God, theos? That word clearly means God and not godlike. So John is very clear in his language. And so, yeah, we need to remember the intention of John here. He wants to write these things so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to have life in his name. Also that John uses clear language here. Another point to bring out is that just because there's no occurrence of the definite article "the" before the word God doesn't mean that we translate this verse to say that Jesus is a God. That's not a very good argument to make by Jehovah's Witnesses, because you see, it's very common in the Greek for one definite article to be used for both nouns. According to D.A. Carson, who is a world-leading conservative New Testament scholar, there are many places in the New Testament where a noun has no definite article and yet is to be understood to be specific. We see that even within this chapter here. Just to use an example, verse 49 of chapter 1, this is the time when Jesus appeared to Nathanael, and Nathanael replies to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Well, there's no definite article before the word king, and yet it's understood that way, according to the rules of grammar. And one other very important point to bring out from this is that John is showing the distinction between the Word of God and the Father. You see, if he had said the Word was the God, that would be identifying Jesus with God in a way that would be indistinguishable. In other words, if John had included the definite article, the, in this verse, he would have been saying something quite different. He'd be saying that the Word was the God and didn't have equality with the Father. But John wrote this to show that the Word was the same as the Father. In other words, he's talking about two persons in the Godhead, the Father and the Son. And so you may not remember all these things as a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door. If you can't remember all these, the main thing that you can bring out is the fact that this passage speaks strongly about Jesus being God. There's no denying that. Martin Luther once said, this text is a strong and valid attestation of the divinity of Christ. Everything depends on this doctrine. It serves to maintain and support all other doctrines of our Christian faith. Therefore, says Luther, the devil assailed it very early in the history of Christendom, and he continues to do so to this day. What do we need to see from all this, congregation? We need to see here the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. That's what this is telling us. That he is eternal. He is from eternity past. He existed before the story of Christmas itself. Children, you need to remember that. Jesus is the eternal God. And we also need to think here about God's desire to reveal himself to us. He's called the Word for a purpose because he speaks God to us. He makes God known to us so that we might know him. And that's a wonderful thing. How do we know him? The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Well, not only did he exist before time in the beginning, that brings us to our second point. He existed at creation. And we see this in verse 3. We have a common New Testament doctrine that the pre-existent Christ, the Son of God, created the world. Notice those words again. John says in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In Hebrews 1, verse 2, we read, through him, God made the worlds. And Colossians 1, verse 16, which says, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. As the one who coexisted with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he created all things. And there are two things that we need to take from that. The first one is that he is God and separate from creation. He's God and he's separate from creation. What do we mean by that? Well, you know how the world is steeped in paganism. Paul came to Athens in Acts chapter 17 to those who had set up an idol to an unknown God. Many things in creation became God to idol worshippers. And so Paul started with what he observed about the men of Athens, and he made that very quick distinction that there is a true God, a creator, and that we are his creatures. That's something very important to say, because a lot of New Agers today, they'll talk about God being in us. You know how they talk about that. Or Hindus say that we must reincarnate into God. But John brings out here that all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. He is God, and we are his creatures, and we owe him all things. And just imagine Mary as she took baby Jesus in her arms, and she looked at his hands. These were the hands that created the world. And she looked at those eyes, and these were his eternal eyes who knew all things. If we think of a song that speaks about that, Mary, did you know? It speaks about that in a line, a Christmas song. It says, Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? And the second thing that we see is that all life originates with the Word. Verse 4 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's quite obvious because, as we just said, He is the Creator of all things. But here, the concentration is on the spiritual life. In other words, there are two overwhelming problems that we face as man. We're spiritually dead, and thus we are spiritually blind. And John is saying, Jesus is the remedy to this problem. He was the life we need, and this life becomes the light that we need. He shines in our hearts with help, with His salvation, and He enables us to see our need of Him. That means that this babe born in the manger is the one who gives meaning to this world. A lot of people today are living without any kind of purpose. They don't have any meaning. They have houses fully decorated. They go to stores. They buy whatever they want. They order things on the internet. The FedEx guy comes to their house and they empty out the box. They wrap it up. They put it under the tree. Even many charities have drives to help the needy so that they'll have enough gifts on Christmas Day. And why is that? Because it's this idea that our lives can only have meaning if we have things. But that's not what where our lives find meaning. John says that Jesus, the Logos, the Word, brings life. As verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Life doesn't make sense until we meet Jesus. Our greatest problem is that we're alienated from God by our sins. Our guilt comes in the way every time. We, congregation by nature, are broken. And we need to be fixed. But this Word, who made all things, came to die for our sins and reconciles us to God. There's a story, actually, about the inventor Henry Ford, and how one time he had a breakdown in his assembly line that no one could fix. And in desperation, Henry Ford called Charlie Steinmetz, the mechanic genius who had designed and built Ford's plant. And Steinmetz showed up, tinkered for just a few minutes, threw a switch, and everything went back to normal. Days later, Ford received a bill for $10,000, which was an exorbitant amount of money in those days. And he wrote back, Charlie, don't you think you overcharged just a little bit for a little tinkering? And so Steinmetz wrote the bill back. He said, tinkering, $10. Knowing where to tinker, $9,990. And in a much greater way, Jesus came into this world. This world that He created, that He made perfect, which was broken because of sin. And He didn't do just a little tinkering. No, He shed His precious blood to pay the price for sin, to redeem this broken world, this world scarred with death and all its accursedness, to make us complete in Him. So powerful is the work of the Son. Well, not only does John speak of His existence already at the beginning and also during creation, Thirdly, he existed after the fall. He was the light that men needed right after man's fall into sin. Throughout history, from the time of the fall to his appearing before men, and right up to today, he has radiated the light to men. But the darkness did not comprehend him. They did not know him. The darkness refers here to the world of unbelief. By darkness, John means fallen mankind, darkened by sin and unbelief. And verse 10 brings that point out. Notice that verse again. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. That point there underlines the seriousness of the world's blindness and guilt, the greatness of the world's evil in rejecting Jesus. Just think about it. He comes to us as the Maker, and still the world will not receive him. What rightly belongs to him didn't even receive him. He's God. He gave life. He existed in the beginning, at the time of creation, and after the fall, and yet man didn't want anything to do with him. And we know this in more than one way. The true light, that light which came to reveal God on everyone in this world, verse 11 says that he came to his own. He came to his own people, Israel, his own covenant people. But they loved darkness rather than light. His own people, those who were promised his coming, they were blind. They had their eyes shut. But going on what John is saying here about him being the creator of the world, this expands beyond the boundaries of his covenant people Israel. He came to his own possession, to all mankind, to the world. Verse 11 states that they did not receive him. He also has come to Winnipeg, and many have not received him either. They've rejected him in their department stores. They said, let's market Christmas. Let's exploit Christ and develop a way of making money at this time of the year when people celebrate his birth. They rejected him when they stripped down Christmas hymns of their beautiful words about Christ's birth and replaced them with songs about Santa and his reindeer. The light came to his own. He came to the world, but the world did not receive him. And meanwhile, the message of Christ coming to save sinners is entirely missed while people are put to sleep in their sin. One of the more modern Christmas songs written by Casting Crowns brings that point out so clearly. Look, another silent night, it says, as we're sung to sleep by philosophies that save the trees and kill the children. And while we're lying in the dark, there's a shout heard across the eastern sky, for the bridegroom has returned and he's carried his bride away in the night. While Bethlehem and Jerusalem slept, while Jesus came unnoticed, in our day, our culture is asleep in the silent night of unbelief. John goes on to speak here about two responses. One is to say, I don't know him and I do not receive him. That's a very frightening position to be in. Young people, if you're coming into this Christmas season saying you don't care about your Maker, you don't care about Christ, that's a very scary, scary thing for you to say. He's come to you. And for you to live in darkness and sin rather than the light, you are making a foolish choice. It might seem fun to run with the world and experiment with sin. But consider your ways. God's word speaks of judgment against those who do not receive the light. but instead love darkness. The light has come to his own, and his own did not receive him. Let that not be the case for you, young man or young woman. Know that the Word became flesh for sinners so that you can have light in life. It's truly a joy to be part of that light in life. Which brings us to the other response. John brings that out in verses 12 and 13. For as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The other response is that you can receive him and know that he is your Savior. That's a blessing. It's a blessing what we have heard today. How about you? Have you seen his glory this morning? As John lays that out here in this foundation of this gospel, has it moved you to hope in his name? As we close, let us consider for a moment what it means to receive Jesus. It means that when Jesus offered himself to you, you welcome him into your life for who he is and for what he has done. Since he comes to you as Savior, you welcome his salvation. Since he comes to you as a provider, you welcome his provision. Since he comes to you as a counselor, you welcome his counsel. And since he comes to you as authority, you welcome his authority. And since he comes to you as king, you welcome his rule. And lastly, since he comes to you as a substitute, you welcome his substitution on your behalf. Amen.